Well, this morning, we'll be reading from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, which we're currently studying through now. Pray that the Lord would bless the reading of His Word to our souls. And Paul writes, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the last part of verse 8 through verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, revealing God's plan. Revealing God's plan. God discloses His plans to His friends. Think about back in the Old Testament days, just before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He and some of His angels visited Abraham, and the Lord asked, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Well, because the Lord considered Abraham to be His friend, He told him what He was getting ready to do. In the same way, just before Jesus was arrested, He prepared His disciples for His departure, and part of that, in John 15:15, He said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." As we come to Ephesians 1, a second reason why we should praise God the Son is because He was used to both reveal and then to carry out God's plan. Jesus revealed that plan to His apostles, and they in turn delivered it to us via God's Word. So through Christ, the Father revealed the mystery of His plan. Through Christ, the Father revealed the mystery of His plan, that plan to unite all things under one head, which is the Messiah. His plan is to unite all things, to bring all things together under the Messiah. The first and second comings of Christ, the cross and the crown, they enable us to rightly interpret everything that happens in history. While we may not know the specific way in which God is using various events that we face, we know where He is going and how He is shaping all of that, and it helps us to have the proper perspective on all of those events. For example, when Jesus first came, He and later His apostles revealed significant information about God's plan. In the church, Jesus began the work of uniting all things under His headship. And when He returns, He will complete that work. What that means, first of all, a couple lessons we want to take away from this morning are these. First, we have the framework to see where God is taking history. When we look at just events in our day, we can wonder, okay, this is huge, this is momentous, this has never happened. What? How do we make sense of this? But as we step back and look at it from God's perspective, we have the framework to see that while I don't know exactly what God is doing in this event or in this time period, I know where He's going, and it fits into His overall plan. So when tragic events occur, we can rest in His sovereign power, knowing that it's all part of His plan. And I put on the slide just a real general, high-level view of a few big things that have happened in history. You remember when the temple was destroyed, we talked about that a lot, right, under the minor prophets. How their sin, you know, marched forward until the point where God, in His plan, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and He carried the people off to Babylon. And then, moving further through time, that we find the cross of Christ, a watershed event, or actually the watershed event in history. You see, and that is one of the things that helps to give us the right perspective. And then just a few, you know, decades after that, then there's the destruction again of the temple in A.D. 70. And so God, through the Romans, destroyed the Jerusalem temple. Something for them that just shook their world and turned it upside down. And without, and for the Jews, they didn't know what to make of that. Still don't. But for those of us who have the rest of the Scriptures, the New Testament, we know what to make of it. And then, of course, in more recent history, you've got the two world wars. And, of course, you know, in our very recent history, we've had the whole everything that's happened with COVID. And, you know, and people still wrestle with what do we do with that? What do we make of that? What do we call it? What's behind all of that? And while we may not have answers to all of those things, we do know that it fits into God's plan. And we're going to see this even more next time when we get into verse 11, how God ordains everything that comes to pass. And so, but we're talking now initially about the fact that He's revealed that plan through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so when those tragic events occur, we can rest in His sovereign power, knowing that it's all part of His plan. And so the cross reminds us of that. And actually it helps us to have a lens now to look at that and to be able to interpret it rightly. And then we look forward to the crown, if you will, His reign, when He comes and He makes all things, puts all things right. And that's what this passage is pointing us toward. It started at the cross, where through Jesus, God is bringing everything together in the church. And then when He comes, Jesus comes in Messianic kingdom to reign, He will complete that work. So the first is that we have a framework to see where God is taking history. And second, there is so much more in store for us. That's one of the things we should walk away with from our passage today, because He's not just talking about what started there when Jesus came and then through His apostles and they revealed much of God's plan to us. But the passage is also pointing us forward to the completion of that work. There's so much more yet in store for us. And that should give us hope. The knowledge of God's plan that He begins to give. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but in chapters 2 and 3, He's going to flesh that out a little bit more. So, to help us know what He's talking about. He's just giving us real high level. I'm telling you that Jesus, one of the things, reasons we should praise Jesus is because through Him God has revealed this plan, and He's, through Jesus, carrying it out. And He's not really told us what that plan is. I'll get back to that a little bit later today. But then He'll develop it more in chapters 2 and 3. And really that's what a lot of Ephesians is going to be about. But we have this knowledge of God's plan. It belongs to us. But what began at the beginning of the church age, in the church, looks to fulfillment in the future. We have ample resources now, all of these spiritual blessings that he's delineated for us, but there's still so much more in store for us when Messiah returns. And we have to be careful not to think in those terms of, you know, basically everything has been done and all we're just waiting, Jesus come back and the eternal state starts. And there's still a lot more that has to happen. And so, as we've looked at in the Old Testament and the minor prophets, and other passages like Romans 11, there's so much more that still has to happen. And today's passage is just in a small way pointing us forward to that. There's so much more yet in store. So, where are we at in Ephesians? So, looking at the outline again briefly, where Paul calls us to discover the vastness of God's love in calling you. And then we're in the section, verses 3 through 14, where he prays God for the riches of his glory, and we're working our way through that. And Paul organizes those first or by the members of the Trinity, the work of the Father, which we've completed looking at that, and then the work of the Son. We're in the middle of that, actually. And then we'll get to, in verses 13 and 14 later, the work of the Spirit. And so he organizes all of those spiritual blessings around the key members of the Trinity in each of those categories, if you will. Now, the Father is the one who's driving all of that. And the Son, everything is all through the Son, in the Son. And, of course, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who's integrally involved as well. So, first, praise God the Son. There's more reasons why we should praise him. Praise God the Son because in wisdom, God revealed his plan to New Testament saints. In wisdom, God revealed his plan to New Testament saints. And I'd like to read our passage for us today. Starting Ephesians 1, middle of verse 8. And some versions move this part into verse 9, so if I kind of lose you there, for just hang on. Because it's in there. In all wisdom and insight, he made, and this is the Father, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Now, if you're like me, just a simple reading of that passage, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around it. There's just too many moving parts. And even through the years as I've read that, I know the bits and pieces, I know he's talking about, but trying to pull it together in my head, this is what he's talking about. It's kind of difficult. So what I've done is I'm paraphrasing it, and I want to read my paraphrase to you where it's a little bit elaborating, but I hope that this will kind of make sense before we jump in, okay? And then I'll do this again at the end just to kind of recap. So, okay, I can see where, we get this, what he's saying here. So, my paraphrase. Using all necessary wisdom and skill, God revealed to the saints his plan, which had been a mystery up until now. It pleased God to let us know through Christ what he is resolved to accomplish in history. As he carries out his plan, that plan to unite everything under one head, the Messiah. And so what we're going to talk about today is kind of breaking that down. And so I wanted to give it to you at a high level first, and so hopefully you can start to wrap your head around it, and then we'll go through the pieces, and then we'll put it all back together again. Okay? So talking about this wisdom and insight, the end of verse 8, that really belongs with verse 9 in thought. Those two words you probably could recognize are almost saying the same thing. And a lot of times they're used as synonyms. They overlap a lot in meaning. But when they are used together in Scripture, what they're designed to do is to show us more of the wealth of what's going on here, the wealth of wisdom that God employed When he planned out and decided that Jesus would be the one to reveal this plan and then also to carry it out. These words range from Sophia, wisdom, the theoretical knowledge, if you will, all the way to its practical application, the word for insight. So God possessed the knowledge of what he should reveal to us, and he had the insight into how to do that best. In a lot of ways, he could have communicated this to us. He could have told us these things back in the Old Testament times. As we're going to see, the whole point of this mystery is that it wasn't revealed then. Why did he not have one of the prophets that we looked at already? Why didn't he have them tell us? Well, in his wisdom, he knew that it'd be better to wait. Commentator John Eadie explained that in wisdom, God chooses the proper time, place, and method for disclosing this mystery. So see, there's the idea there. God knew when the best time was to do this. He knew the best way to do this, the language to use to reveal, and to do it all through the Lord Jesus. This is supported by Paul adding the word all in, or all wisdom and insight. It emphasizes the breadth of God's wisdom, like not necessarily total wisdom, but every kind of wisdom, or wisdom in all of the details. You see, it's thorough. That there was wisdom at every point. Now look at verse 9. So in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. We'll stop there. God revealed mysteries that had been kept secret until this recent period. What is mystery? A lot of people, the pagan understanding of mystery back in those days and even today, is more of this, you know, we got this secret knowledge, and I know some things you don't know. And so there were, you know, there's mystery religions, and there even in Christianity in those early days, there was the thinking of, you know, we've got this higher knowledge, and come to us if you want it. And that's not at all the way the Bible uses the word mystery. Okay, the New Testament, the way it uses mystery is this. It refers to truth that God had not revealed in times past. But now it has been revealed, and particularly through the apostles and prophets. He's going to say that more in detail in Ephesians 3. We'll come to that. So mystery just means that God hadn't told us. And what you can think of here is that he's going to take Jew and Gentile believers, and he's going to put them into the same body, the church. Okay, he didn't talk about that in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't disagree with anything he said in the Old Testament. It agrees perfectly. But he didn't tell us that part of his plan yet. So it was a mystery. We didn't know that. And then here, through Jesus and then his apostles and the New Testament prophets, he said, okay, I'm going to share with you more of my plan. The part about the church. And that's what he's talking about here with mystery. So those prophets and New Testament prophets and the apostles revealed it to believers, to us. God had determined these things long ago, but he didn't reveal them long ago. He revealed them in the church at the beginning of the church age when Jesus came. So as I said, mystery here in this passage refers to Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body. But there are other mysteries mentioned in the New Testament. Some of them are related and some not as much. When you think mystery, you have to think just hadn't been revealed but now has. Okay. Other mysteries in the New Testament. Christ indwells members of this new body, Colossians 1. We will be made righteous in Christ, 1 Timothy 3. Israel will experience a partial spiritual hardening that will be temporary, Romans 11. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture was something that hadn't been talked about in the Old Testament, but now has been disclosed to us. And so your translation may have kind intention or good pleasure, and one of the translations actually just rolls it up into got the word for purpose. They pull two ideas and put them together. So if you don't see it, that's what's happening. But that kind intention, it describes God's attitude about revealing his plan. In other words, he was pleased to make this known to us. You see, a lot of times when we think about theology, we think academic, or when we think about things like his electing grace and foreordination and predetermining, which he's talking about predetermining things here. We're going to come back to that in verse 11 next time. We look at those and we don't realize that God's love and his good pleasure, his kindness, that it pleased him to that those are important. We need to understand that. These are not, and they should never be seen as just, you know, hard doctrines, cold doctrines. They flow from God's love, but they also come out of with the attitude of it pleased him to share this with us. And again, think back to what I opened up with, that God discloses his plans to his friends. That's the idea here. It pleased him to tell us what he's going to do. Now, looking at the rest of verse 9, so he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, talking about Christ. So second, God resolved to carry out this plan through Christ. Since it pleased God to reveal this to us, he was resolved to disclose it and to carry it out and to do that through Jesus Christ. You see, he was pleased to do this, and he said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to reveal it through Christ, and I'm going to use Christ to carry out this plan in history, to accomplish this in Christ. And, you know, we've come across this phrase, in him, in Christ, a number of times already, and we have a lot more yet in Ephesians. Because so much of it, as Paul understood it, that it's all tied into Christ. And here in Christ is what we'd say instrumental. In other words, it was through Christ. We're going to see in a minute that one we've seen more so, where it's within the sphere of Christ, in union with Christ. Okay, that's not the way he's using it in this phrase. This phrase, it's through Christ. So through Christ, he will reveal, and through Christ, he will carry it out. Now, verse 10, getting started in that. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And this is kind of where the language just kind of starts tripping us up a little bit. And we're like, okay, my head's swimming here. And remember, this is all in one big long sentence of Paul. So you could imagine if you were reading this in Greek and you're, you know, the sentence just goes on and on and there's no period, you know, it's like, what's going on? You know, and you're right in the middle of it, you get this view to administration. What? And of course, for Paul, it was like, I've got all this wonderful truth I want to pour out to you. And it's just pouring. And so what do we make of it? Well, the word for administration just means that it's the carrying out of God's plan. So we talked about the revelation of it. It's revealed through Christ. Now the administration, just like, you know, administrative. Okay, it's carrying it out. And that, he says, okay, and then also the carrying out of that plan is through Jesus. Through Christ, God the Father is bringing history to its appointed end. And you think, again, that slide that I'd given you earlier where, you know, you've got just some of those bad things that happened in history except for the cross. And, you know, but the point is that it is, you know, God is moving history forward to its appointed end. And he's using Jesus to do that. Remember, we studied that in Hebrews 1, right? Where it's Jesus who is, you know, he uses language there. You know, he's going to roll it all up like a garment. And Jesus is bringing history to its appointed end. So when things happen, like all the crazy things that happened last year and this year, that's part of Jesus unfolding God's plan. God isn't pleased with those things, but he ordained that those things would happen because it's part of his plan. We'll get to why in a little bit, okay? God is governing the universe through Christ. That's the idea with this administration, that word. Okay? Christ is governing the universe. This phase, as I said, began with the church. Okay, so this phase of God's plan in history started with the church, and that, but it's marching toward the fullness of the times, as he says here. That's when the program is going to be completed, when all of history has been, the fullness has been reached, when Christ brings it to that point. And he says, okay, we're done. When history is concluded, God's program will be fulfilled. Now, third, God's plan is to unite all things under the Messiah. Again, verse 10, with a view to the administration, the carrying out, suitable to the fullness of the times, marching toward the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. So third, God's plan is to unite all things under the Messiah. So this phrase for summing up, it comes ultimately from a root word which means head. So you have like you head up a column of numbers, things like that. But it's also here a head, like we're talking about Christ, where everything is brought underneath that head so that he's now head over those things. And that's the idea here. It means to unite under one head, to gather up under one head. Harold Honer said, Paul is saying that God will bring together all things and restore the whole creation under one head. All things will then be a unified whole. We're still going to be individuals. It's not like in some, you know, the pagan religions where we all kind of join into the great nothingness or whatever, you know. And it's not that. We're going to remain individuals, but we're all going to be united so that we have the same purpose. We have the same character. We're going to be united. Now, all things, you know, we could launch into the way some people try to take this with, you know, liberalism, and they say, you know, okay, this is showing that universalism, that ultimately everybody is going to be saved and everybody's going to be in heaven with God. And, you know, remember that was the message of The Shack and that novel, probably 10 years or something. That was the message there. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. Not even here. All things, and remember, all is qualified by the context. It's rare that the word all means all without exception. Okay, just try that. Just read through the Bible. And a few spots you'll work. It sounds okay, but then there's a lot that doesn't work. And that's not what he's talking about here. Because he's talking about God, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Things in the heavens, talking about the holy angels, and probably saints who are already there. Things on the earth, saints who are here. All of that is going to be brought together, summed up, if you will, united under the one head of Christ. Now, of course, we know that as we, you know, work through New Testament theology, then at the very end, once Christ has pulled all of this together and united it all, then he's going to do what? He's going to deliver it over to his Father. And he will then be all in all, as Paul also teaches in another passage. So, but what he's talking about here is that end point where Christ is moving everything to be united under his headship. Now, in Christ, again, here's another one of those in him, in Christ phrases. Summing up of all things in Christ. Literally, in Greek, it's in the Christ. And why did he say in the Christ? Because if you remember, Christ is the Greek word for what? Hebrew word. Messiah, the anointed. Right? And so whenever you read Christ, it's fine to read Messiah, and especially here. See, it's in the Messiah, in the Israel's promised Messiah, the one that we studied about in the Minor Prophets over and again, right? As everything kept pointing us forward to the Messiah and his kingdom. So we know even more now that's been revealed than we knew then. You see, We did see in a lot of passages in the Minor Prophets that there's still many more Jews yet to be saved. Okay, and then, of course, Paul picked that up in Romans 9 through 11, just to make sure we got it, right? And part of his argument there. But they also, in the Minor Prophets, told us that there are a lot more Gentiles yet to be saved after those Jews are saved. And there's wonderful passages that we, you know, I remember as I was studying, I was like, this is so awesome. Just to think about how, you know, we have people being saved now through the church, a few Jews, mostly Gentiles, but then there's coming a day when there's going to be a load of Jews that are brought into the kingdom. And then, kind of with them and after them, even more Gentiles. And that's what the Old and New Testaments teach us. But the one thing the Old Testament didn't tell us that is now being revealed is that they would all have one head, and that is Christ, the Messiah. That Messiah that was promised, we know more about his ministry now. A lot of Jews, a lot more Jews, a lot more Gentiles are going to be saved, but he's going to bring them together into the one body, which he's going to develop in chapters 2 and 3, under the one head of Christ, the Messiah. So, as I mentioned later in Ephesians, Paul's going to apply this current, he's going to apply this in its current phase to unifying into one body, believing Jews and Gentiles in the church. And he's going to talk about it. He's going to call it this one new man to get across the idea there's one body. But we didn't have that in the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, whenever you think about Gentiles, if they are to become the people of God, what do they have to do first? They had to become a Jew. And so there would be a Jewish proselyte, and they would become a Jew. They would now do everything the way the Jews did them, and that's how they could become the people of God. And that's what you would think if you only had the Old Testament. But now that the new has come and more of this has been revealed to us, it's like, oh, Gentiles don't have to become Jews first. Now, remember, that was a problem early on. The Jews were, well, no, they got to do this, and they got to do that, and they got to do these Jewish things. And the apostle said, no, they don't. Remember, that was the Council of Jerusalem. No, they don't. Well, how can we be in one body then? Because God, through Christ, is uniting us all, not under the nation of Israel, but under the Messiah. He's bringing the nation of Israel, and he's bringing the Gentiles and uniting them. He's already started uniting them in the church. And then in the kingdom, it will be brought to a completion. One of the things we should take away from this is that unity among peoples today can only happen in any significant way through the gospel in the church. You know, there's all kind of talk out there about everything that's dividing us, and I mean us, all the peoples of the world. Wherever part of society you look at, we're being pulled and divided and everything. And how can there be any reconciliation? In any significant way, it can only happen through the gospel. And who has that gospel? We do. Not the church, capital C, so much as the churches, the saints. He says to us. He didn't say he gave it to the Bishop of Rome. It doesn't say that here. He gave it to us, the saints. We have it. And we gather in the church. And we ought to have this message that we take out to the world and say that any hope of reconciliation among peoples in any significant way has to happen through the gospel. That's the basis of the church. That's what he's going to talk about. As God saves a Jew and God saves a Gentile, Ephesians is saying God puts them together in one body. He didn't say, okay, you know, I know in Ephesus you guys are going to have, First Church of the Jews and First Church of the Gentiles and, no. There's one church. And I'm bringing them all together and putting them into one body, one new man. That is the message we need to take out there. So, the world doesn't have any hope. They never have had any hope. But it's even more apparent now that they have no hope. And many of them actually hate any idea of hope. Probably because they realize on their own there's no way they can have it. We need to be preaching a message of hope. There is hope of reconciliation among peoples. But it's only through the gospel. And we, the church, have that message. And we need to take that out to the world. This reconciliation one day will be comprehensive. God and all those who follow Him will be reconciled fully with one another, whether they're in the heavens or upon the earth. What Christ has begun in the church will be openly manifested. See, this is pointing toward the future. Because it hadn't completely, it hasn't been completed yet. So, it's going to be openly manifested when He comes to reign, whether that Messianic kingdom, and there is a Messianic kingdom that's here in part now, but yet it's not here in its fullness. So whether it is going to be the last 1,000 years of the church age, if you're post-mill, whether it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, starting when He returns, if you're pre-mill, or some period that's less than 1,000 years that happens when Jesus returns. Because there's still a lot of things that have to happen. There's a lot of Jews that have to be saved, a lot more Gentiles that have to be saved. There's judgment, all kinds of things that have to happen. And even in an amillennial perspective, you have to have a time period for that to happen. So maybe it's not 1,000 years. That's my view, but there are a lot of godly men and women out there that have a different view, and if it's something less, that's fine. But all three of those major views should still recognize from a passage like this that the work of Jesus summing everything together, summing it up and uniting everything together has begun now. And it will be the comprehensive fulfillment of it is going to be visible in Messiah's kingdom, however we, explain that. His work of uniting all things under His headship will be visible for all to see. And then will come the end, the eternal state, when the perfection of that unity will be realized and it will last forever. That's hope that we have to take away for ourselves. Things in this world, they're just hard. There's you just don't see reconciliation. You don't see unity. And we need to remember that, this is not the end. This is not all. This is not all there is. As I said earlier, there's so much more yet in store for us. One day, we're going to see this fulfilled. And we're all going to be reconciled to God. We're going to be reconciled to one another. All of those of us who have believed. And it will last forever. Yes, we trudge through this life and God leaves us here for, a long time. And it ends up being a long life and not always an easy one. But that's nothing compared to eternity. As long as it might seem that you were left here on earth to, deal with all this, we have eternity. It'll go on forever and ever. So the final stage of this summing up of all things has not yet occurred. Romans 8, 19-23 illustrates that creation is still groaning and we are still groaning, Paul says there, as we eagerly await this, what he's talking about here is a summing up, the subduing and bringing together of all things. That hadn't happened yet. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. The work of Christ subduing all things and uniting all things is still future. So it's something we're still looking forward to. But it has begun now through the work of Christ. So, let me repeat my paraphrase of this passage. And hopefully now, after we broke it all down, now we try to put it all back into the box and see if we can shut the lid, okay? And carry it away with us, not to set it off, okay? Using all necessary wisdom and skill, God revealed to the saints His plan, which had been a mystery up till now. It pleased God to let us know through Christ what He's resolved to accomplish in history as He carries out His plan to unite everything under one head, the Messiah. Our world is fragmented. Societies are fragmented. Even true Christianity is fragmented. And that's just the way it is right now. And that can be overwhelming when you stop and think about it. It can be discouraging. But it's all part of God's plan to gather everything together and unite it under one head, under Christ the Messiah. Give careful thought to that. Keep thinking about it until it sinks in. And you won't have all, you probably can't keep all of this in your brain at one time. But think about the fact that God is working in history through Christ to unite all of these things under one head. Do that until it sinks in. And do that until it begins to strengthen your hope. When you read today's paper, or you look at news on the internet or on the TV or wherever you get it, or when you just, you're out in society and remind yourself, I have hope in the one who's moving all of this forward according to His plan. And it will work out perfectly because He has planned it that way. And I will get to enjoy the fruit of that forever and ever and ever. Through all that brokenness, we need to be able to show that there is hope for unity and for reconciliation. When you hear people in the world, I mean, think about it. You know, we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And I know how it is. I mean, we pray for that because we're never supposed to. And then we shut our ears, you know. But listen for people to say, your neighbors, your coworkers, and, you know, fellow students, whatever. When you hear people say, wow, you know, this world is really broken. Things are really messed up. Is there any hope? All of those are God throwing you a line. And He's trying to get you to take the bait and say, you know, you're right, it is broken. I look out on the world and I don't see any hope. And then I look in the scriptures and I see, oh, there is hope. The hope is in the gospel. Let me tell you about that gospel. And one of the things that Paul is working toward in that is the gospel that's lived out in the church. That's why it's important for us in the way that we live with each other. So that people will see that, okay, this is not just pie in the sky by and by. This actually works right now. We can come from two completely different perspectives, and however you want to say that. And we can love each other in Christ. We can sing together and worship together in Christ. Because we preach the same gospel. It's that one gospel of the one Lord Jesus that we have to be rallied around, that we hold forth to the world. That hope can only come through the gospel in the church. As we come to the Lord's table, one of the ways that we ought to picture it, we can't do this, but to picture it in your minds, and you ought to do this regularly, because I think this is what Jesus was trying to get across to us when he gave us this ordinance to carry out, is to picture us coming to the Lord's table, where the cross of Jesus Christ is here among us, and we all come up and we all get up and we gather around that cross and we kneel before that cross as one people, the people of God. That is what we should picture at the Lord's table. And I know we don't have the cross here, you know, the cross. We don't have, we're not going to get up and all come get around something. We should be able to do that in our minds, to picture ourselves getting up and gathering around the cross. Because that is what centers us. And as we all gather around that cross in our minds, we should in this time recognize how significant that cross is. It is the watershed event in history. It was in the fullness of time that happened. And it is from that that God is taking peoples. The prime example of that is a Jew and Gentile. They hated each other. They couldn't be around each other. They couldn't eat together. And God put them together in one body. He says, okay, worship together. Eat together. Take this table, this supper together. That is what the gospel does. And that's what we ought to think about. May the cross be what draws people together and gives them hope. The cross that we have, we in the church, we have this. So while the music's playing and the elements are being distributed, meditate on this. The cross is what unifies us. Jesus, it's his cross. That's why when we say the cross, it's shorthand for Jesus and his work. Okay? That's what unifies us.